O Lord, open the eyes of our faith that we might understand these scriptures. Amen. Alleluia. Christ is really, really, really risen.
The Lord is really, really, really risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Really, really. So for a couple of weeks now, Christ has been visiting his disciples on Easter Day. This is Luke's version of the story of Jesus appearing amongst the disciples on the afternoon or evening of the day of the resurrection. And if we put this story side by side with the gospel from last Sunday, from John's gospel, we see that there are some common elements. Jesus appears suddenly and impossibly in the midst of the disciples. He says to them, "Peace be with you." He shows them that his body is really present with them. Now, this bit about eating fish, that is also in the Gospel of John, but in that gospel, it's been put in the context of a sunrise barbecue on the beach sometime after this day of resurrection. But you get the idea. Jesus appears to his disciples after his death and burial, and has to prove to them that he is not a ghost, that he is really, really, really risen. Indeed. Today's account of the appearance of the risen Jesus is in the midst of the disciples, follows directly on the heels of the story of the road to Emmaus. Most of us know that story. Two disciples leaving Jerusalem on the day of the resurrection are joined on the road by Jesus, whom they do not recognize. And he interprets to them the things about himself in all the scriptures as they walk along. And when they reach their destination, the disciples invite Jesus into the house for a meal. And in the act of breaking the bread, Jesus suddenly becomes known to them, just as we hear in our collect today, "Be known to us in the breaking of the bread." And in that same hour, those two disciples rush back to Jerusalem to tell their friends that they have seen the Lord. And it's in the midst of this scene that Jesus himself stands among them and says to them, "Peace be with you." And again, he shares food with the disciples. Again, we get what we might call a gospel summary, describing how the Messiah is in continuity with Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And again, we get the opening of their minds to understand the scriptures. These actions repeat themselves on the road to Emmaus, and then as Jesus appears among them. And these actions repeat themselves to show us a pattern. It is a gospel pattern, which describes a new way of life for all of us who follow Jesus. We share our holy meal. We read scripture and listen for the revelation of God's peace. And we are commissioned as witnesses. Now notice that Jesus doesn't say, "You will be witnesses." He says, "You are witnesses of these things." When we follow Jesus, we are witnesses to everything he says and does. And being a witness to all these things isn't something we get to turn on and off. It isn't an action that we choose. It's a way of life. Theologian Caroline Lewis says, "Witness is a state of being." Being witness to the gospel is not a matter of passively observing a pageant, that is put on for us each Sunday for our entertainment or edification. Being witness is our active response to the places where God's grace meets the needs of a broken and weary world. To make a connection about witness with our lesson from the Acts of the Apostles today, the state of being in which and to which we witness is repentance. Peter's witness calls out the destructive behavior of the people of Jerusalem. And it may not be necessary for you all, but I feel compelled to remind you that this witness of Peter is not a condemnation of all the Jewish people. It is those people in Jerusalem, the religious leaders in particular. It is not a justification for anti-Semitism, as it has been for many, many in the past. What Peter's witness does is it calls out the destructive behavior of a particular group of people. And his preaching in the name of Jesus is a model of the witnessing church. Being witness to the gospel means showing up and speaking out and pitching in. We show up for worship, and we offer ourselves, our souls and bodies, in thanksgiving for the saving love of God. We speak out in the name of Jesus, calling out destructive behaviors that we see in the world around us. I saw a church sign as I was driving down Pendleton Road the other day. It said, "Jesus came to fix a grave situation." The situation is so grave that many people are losing hope. I've been hearing from some of y'all that it's hard to hold on to our resurrection hope in the midst of this grave situation. Jesus didn't come to wave a magic wand and make all the troubles of the world go away. He came to give us hope that this world is worth saving. He came to teach us how to change the world and make it a better place. He came to empower us to make that positive difference in the world. By his death, he has destroyed death, and by his nonviolent and thoroughly loving response to sin, he has given us the means to overthrow the works of darkness. I'll tell you some of what I'm talking about. April has been a month of remembrance and recognizing the continuing destructive behaviors of which humanity is capable. The anniversary of the assassination of America's prophet, Martin Luther King Jr., has been an occasion to recognize the continuing impact of racial division in this country. The church can and does bear witness to the gospel hope of racial reconciliation, and we need to be a part of that. Holocaust Remembrance Day brought us face to face with the dangers of the toxic mix of nationalism and bigotry. The church can and does bear witness to the gospel mandate for promoting tolerance and freedom for all. And we need to be part of that. Earth Day, which will be a week from today, will be an occasion for each of us to reflect on our stewardship of creation. The church can and does bear witness to the gospel responsibility for living our lives sustainably, and we need to be a part of that too. The church can and does bear witness to the gospel call to feed the hungry, house the homeless, and care for the stranger. And in many ways, we already do that here at Holy Trinity. This past week has been an opportunity for us to remember that as we have hosted Family Promise. And these are just a few of the works of darkness that parishioners have brought to me in recent weeks, wondering where and how God is present in those situations. God is present whenever we bring the love of Jesus into the darkness and bear witness to the light of Christ that will not be overcome. For some of us, bearing God's light and love means political and social activism, seeking the righteous justice that all of God's prophets have proclaimed. For some of us, bearing God's light and love means quiet and faithful service on behalf of those who need the mercy that runs like a shining silver thread throughout our holy scriptures. It's tempting to try to wrap this up and tie a bow on it, but I don't think that works. But that doesn't mean that we have to be left in darkness. Brother Curtis Almquist of the Society of St. John the Evangelist provided words that I needed to hear yesterday. Where is the resurrected Jesus to be found today? In your presence, through your words, with your touch, in your heart. It is no longer you, just plain you, who lives under your skin. It is Christ who lives within you. I can't tell you exactly what your witness is or should be, but I can tell you that when Christ lives within you, you are a witness to the power of resurrection. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, can I get a witness?
Amen.
Hallelujah.